I'd like you to take your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2. Our young people will just be staying in here today. 1 Peter chapter 2. We talk about convictions in a pagan culture. In case you haven't noticed it, we live in a pagan culture. So I want for us to be encouraged in our walk with God and our testimony here this morning, even as we consider this passage by way of introduction, and we'll look at a Bible character that gives a good example of this. Notice here with me, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, by way of introduction. Even as Peter is talking here about our priesthood, in fact, let's look at verse 4 and following just to give us a context here. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Again, that's an interesting verse in light of the study that we've been having on the tabernacle and the priesthood and all that. Wherefore, also, it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And as a stone of stumbling and rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now, notice verses 9 and 10, as far as our opening passage here, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I want you to notice, first of all, here in this passage, that God has called believers to be different from the world. You notice, first of all, as far as our titles show us that we are to be different from the world. It says here, we are a chosen generation. Now, you think about a generation, right? So we live in our generation, right? So we have various generations, as we understand it, various generations represented in our church family. You notice it says here, though, that we are a chosen generation. So out of all of those generations of our culture, we actually are a chosen generation. God has specifically chosen us to be his children. Notice then also we're called a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Speaking of a kingdom of priests, we literally don't have an elite priesthood in our day. I know the Roman Catholic Church believes they do. But I want you to consider that as believers in Christ, we are all priests. We are all a part of a royal priesthood. We all have the opportunity to go directly into God's presence. So again, it's another title. We're a kingdom of priests, not an elite priesthood. The Bible also calls us an holy nation. Notice the description of that. We live in a nation that is unholy. But God has chosen us, God has called us to be an holy nation. So within a nation, we are to be a holy people. There should be some holiness about us. In fact, just in the chapter before, God says to Israel, and it's applied to us in the New Testament, be holy as I am holy. God is the standard of holiness. Here's what we do. Lord, I'm better than so-and-so. I'm sorry, but that's not the comparison. The comparison is God himself. So let me ask you, how many of you have arrived at God's holiness? Not one of us. In fact, you think about Isaiah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. That's what Isaiah experienced in the presence of God. Isaiah doesn't say, wow, this is cool. I get to be in God. No. He says, woe is me. I'm undone. We're an holy nation. And then this one that a lot of people enjoy, a peculiar people. As I often jokingly say, I might as well say it again, some are more peculiar than others. God didn't call us to be strange, but we are to be different. In fact, notice with me Exodus 19. I want you to see again what God said to Israel as far as this. Exodus chapter 19. God wants us to be a peculiar treasure, peculiar people to him. Exodus 19 verse 5, we see what God says to Israel in this regard. Notice it says in verse 3. Exodus 19, verse 3, And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and now I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, because of what God has done for us, also obviously because of what God has done for us in salvation, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, right, so obedience is the condition of this, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. So that sounds like 1 Peter 2 that we just saw. And an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. God wants us to be a peculiar, special treasure unto him. Now, you know, with Valentine's Day coming up, I don't think it's probably very wise for a young man to say to his girlfriend, you're a peculiar treasure to me. We don't understand it that way. But literally what that's talking about is us being a special treasure to God. What was the condition, one condition that we saw in Exodus 19? Obedience. If I refuse and I refuse to obey and rebel against God's commands, there's no way I can be a special treasure to him. In fact, even as we've seen here recently, that will cause grief to the Spirit of God. But again, our titles indicate that we are to be distinct from the world. Also our purpose, back in 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice our purpose requires a distinction. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Notice here our purpose. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, that theme runs throughout the New Testament in various places. God has called us out of the darkness of this wicked world into his marvelous light. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom of light. Again, there's various ways that that's said. But you notice here our purpose. Now, let me say, first of all, here, that end of verse 9 is not talking about lifestyle evangelism. Lifestyle evangelism says if, you know, you live a certain way, then somebody will come before you and say, what must I do to be saved? No, I believe what that's talking about is our life should back up our message. Notice here, as I proclaim the gospel, then the way I live my life should back up what I'm saying. Again, we're talking about here drawing attention to the message that we proclaim. Again, how does he say this? That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice to me, Philippians chapter 2. This passage just came to my mind here. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and following. Right after Paul is talking about every knee bowing, every tongue confessing. Notice here how we are to be in this world. It says in verse 12, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. All right, so again, this idea of obedience here, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say that we are working for our salvation with fear and trembling. We are working out what God has worked in us. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Notice here, as we hold forth the word of life, as we proclaim the gospel message, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of Christ as Savior. Notice my life is to back up what I'm proclaiming. Again, our purpose is to draw attention to our message. And I've said this here recently. Unless I am different from the world, I am not going to make a difference in the world. Unless our church is different, we are not going to make a difference in this area and around the world. We must be different because of our purpose. Our purpose is to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, to draw attention to the message that we are proclaiming. Notice also our new position in verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Again, another reason why we are called to be different from the world is because of our new position. It says in verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Notice here, in time past, as unbelievers, no matter how young or old, we are in we're outside of Christ. Let's say it that way. We're outside of Christ. But notice we have a new position as we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In time past, we're not people, but now are ye the people of God. As the people of God, we should want to make a difference in our wicked world. Now, I want you to notice also, though, some commands. In verses 11 through 23, we see that God has commanded us to live differently from the world. Again, we should make a difference. We should have convictions that cause us to be different than our pagan culture. Notice it says in verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." First of all, notice we abstain from fleshly lusts. First of all, it says here, "Dearly beloved," notice he's writing to believers, "I beseech you." That word beseech means to beg. I plead with you. Even as Paul uses that word. Literally, they're talking about begging them to take heed to the message that's being written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Notice again, this abstaining from fleshly lusts. Notice how we are to live. We're to be as strangers and pilgrims. "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through," the song says. The problem is too many of us as Christians are too at home in the world. How much do you long for heaven? I want you to think about this. There's times when some people use that as an excuse. "Oh, I just can't wait to get to heaven." I can't wait to get to heaven, even as we sang just over in the glory land. You know, I'm going to want to see the Lord Jesus Christ first, but there's some others, even as we're singing that verse 3. There's some others I want to see. Thought when we were singing, I want to see my mom again someday. But again, you think about this. You know, the saying goes, you know, they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. The reality of that is opposite. Unless I am heavenly minded, I am of no earthly good. I want you to think about this. As I live in this world, I am to live in this world, but not become a part of this world. I'm just passing through. I am to live in this world as a stranger and a pilgrim. Now I'm glad to be an American, because there's a lot of nations that we could be in that would not be pleasant to be in. America has its problems. America has some serious issues as far as the Word of God is concerned. But I'm thankful to be an American today. But at the same time, in reality, that's only a temporary citizenship. I have a heavenly home, a heavenly citizenship. Notice it says, as strangers and pilgrims. We're to be like Abraham. Not necessarily living in tents. The joke was when we were trying to work on this house, you know, maybe we just put up a tent back here. Some of those are probably pretty warm from what I saw. But the reality is we're to be like Abraham and not put down permanent roots in this lifetime. You think about the two missionaries that we just talked about a little while ago. How quickly God could call us home. We're talking about people who are serving the Lord faithfully with their lives. I am to have no permanent roots and ties in this world. Why? I'm to be a stranger and a pilgrim. But notice here it says how this works out. Notice we are to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. These fleshly lusts, we've talked about this in the past. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those things are of the world. Right. Notice here, I am to not have anything. Those fleshly lusts will war against my soul. Notice in my soul, I'll be affected. My relationship with God will be affected. They war. They battle against the soul. Notice also this command in verse 12. Live honestly among the unsaved. It says in verse 12, having your conversation, your manner of life, your way of life, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's break that verse down. Notice again, it says, having your conversation. Your action speaks so loud I can't hear what you say. Now, often when you see the word conversation in the Bible, it's speaking of our way of life that speaks. Your actions speak louder than what you have to say. Oh yeah, I love the Lord. Do you? Can somebody look at your life and say, do you really love the Lord? Notice it says again, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. The Gentiles refer to unbelievers. Notice that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. For an example, in the first century, Christians were accused of being cannibals. Cannibals? Okay, you think about the Lord's Supper. Jesus said in the Gospels, he said, this is my flesh, this is my blood. Now, you think about an unsaved person hearing that and not studying it out, what it really means. Jesus was talking symbolically, that was a representation of his body and blood. But in many cases, Christians were accused of being cannibals. Something else, they were accused of being atheists as well. Atheists? Yeah, because they denied the Lord of the earth, Caesar of Rome. In fact, many Christians were ordered to bow before a statue of Caesar or die. Christians were accused of being atheists because they would not recognize the Lord of the earth, Caesar. Notice it says here, though they accuse you, speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. As they see the way that you live your life, they'll realize those accusations are not legitimate. Notice it says, eventually, they may even glorify God in the day of visitation when the Spirit of God moves in such a way and they place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Live honestly among the unsaved for the glory of God. Also notice it says in verses 13 and 14, we are to submit to every ordinance of the government. Oh, now, wait a minute. Let's read this. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or as unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Now, I don't know how many people actually stay under the speed limit. This is what the Holy Spirit convicted me of. You know, I love that thing called cruise control. I often set my cruise control at 67, heading up to the interstate. You know, and then 75, I don't go above 75 because I don't trust the van going. But you think about this. And how many people are constantly wanting to try to pass you when you're going 2 miles per hour? After all, that's no big deal. They won't pull you over for... The reality is, I'm still on purpose setting my cruise control at 67 and not 65. Let me ask you, is that an ordinance of man? That's an ordinance of man. Okay, let's see here. What did God say? Submit yourselves to every ordinance except for the speed limit for the Lord's sake. That's how the Lord convicted me. What ordinance are we disobeying? It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. You know, you mean, Lord, I have to... The Lord kind of told me, it's like 2 miles per hour isn't going to make that much difference on your way to work. Okay, Lord, I'll do that. But notice it says, for the Lord's sake. It's as if I'm obeying what the Lord has told me to do. Whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. I'm still waiting for the government to praise me for doing well, but anyway... Live honestly among the unsaved for the glory of God. And we're also to submit to every ordinance of the government. Okay, so what if they tell me to do something contrary to what God has said? You know, I'm convinced that there's a lot of preachers who, a lot of Christians even, that you know love that Acts 5:29. They pull it out of context. We have to obey God rather than man. The reality is God says I'm to obey man unless he tells me to disobey God. In the context of that, they're actually respectful before the Jewish Sanhedrin. You know, you determine what we should do. Should we obey God or should we obey you, who's telling us to do something contrary to what God, by the way, Lord Jesus Christ, has said. Submit to every ordinance of the government. Why? So that we can have a testimony to the world around us. Also consider verse 15. 1 Peter 2:15. For this is the will of God, so is the will of God, that with well-doing, he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. There's a lot of ignorance out there. A lot of ignorance. Notice we are to live in such a way that we silence the ignorance of atheists, agnostics, and so on. Live so that your well-doing will silence, put to silence their ignorance. They don't know what they're talking about. Notice me, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Here's how Titus is told to put this into practice. It says here, Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Notice it says, in all things showing thyself to be a pattern of good works. Let me ask you, could somebody look at our lives and say there's a pattern that somebody can follow? There's a pattern of good works to be set up as an example. Notice in our doctrine, we're showing ourselves uncorrupt, grave, and sincere. That doesn't mean we're half dead. It means we take seriously the doctrine in which we believe. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Can somebody condemn what we say? Notice that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So again, we see here that back in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are to live so that our well-doing silences the ignorance of foolish men. Notice verse 16 then. As free, and not using your liberty as for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Now, there are some who believe that we have total freedom to do as we please as believers in Christ. I don't believe so. I believe the Bible tells us we have been given liberty so that I can do what pleases Him, pleases God. Notice, I'm to beware of misusing liberty in Christ. And finally, verse 17, notice it says, honor all men, except those who are not honorable. Oh, wait a minute, that's not in Scripture. Love the brotherhood. All right, so that's obviously other believers in Christ. Fear God. Honor the King. First, notice it says, first of all, honor all men. By the way, these are all present tense commands. I am to continually be practicing these things, these commands. Notice I am to honor all men. So even if I disagree with them, I am to still be respectful in how I approach them. Honor all men. We are to love the brotherhood. Other believers, if somebody names the name of Christ, I am to love them, even though they are difficult to love sometimes. Love the brotherhood. Fear God and honor the King. Notice with me Ecclesiastes 12. One of the reasons why I believe we see so much in modern day Christianity, so-called Christianity, is because we've lost our fear of God. Peter very clearly says, I am to fear God. Solomon writes this. These 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes as a summary of his experiment with the world, the wisdom of this world. Here's the summary, the conclusion that he gives. And by the way, he calls himself a preacher. And so he's proclaiming a message here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let me just point this out here. This is one proof of inspiration of the Scriptures. It's inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because here's a man who's away from God. And God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking through him as he's writing down his experiment with the wisdom of this world. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Right? So here's the summary of all these things that I've tried. By the way, there's nothing you can try to see if it brings happiness that Solomon hasn't already tried. Right. Solomon says, don't bother. It won't bring any happiness. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. You know, we make the Christian life so complicated, don't we? Fear God and keep His commandments. I can bring the whole bottom line down to those two commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Fear God. So how's our fear today? It's not just reverence. You think about it, God holds our very breath in His power. Even as we're talking about blood clots here recently. Oh, it's just a blood clot in the leg. Yeah, if you get a blood clot in your heart, it'll kill you instantly. Just like that, our life could be over. Fear God, Peter says. But then he says, honor the King. All right, so when you have a respectable king, a king that everybody loves, you honor. No. Honor the King. Who was their king at this time? Nero. Who made it very clear he's a madman. He literally went mentally insane. He enjoyed and entertained himself with people killing one another in the arena. Christians being fed to lions and wild beasts. That king. Notice Peter says, honor the king. Okay, even if there's a president or a king that we have, that's not honorable and respectable in his character, we honor the position that they hold. Honor the king. Finally, in verses 18 through 23, we submit to authority, even when mistreated. We have in this example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it says in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Well, you don't know my boss. We're not in slavery. Any one of us could quit our jobs if we wanted to. Financially, we probably wouldn't want to. But notice again, it says, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? When you have it coming, oh yeah, I'm just going to take it. That's not praiseworthy. You have it coming, he says. Notice it says when you suffer wrongfully, but when you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Not only is he our Savior, but he's also our example as to how we should respond in difficult circumstances. Who did no sin? Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Ah, I'm going to send it! No. Jesus didn't threaten when he's on the cross. You have it coming to you someday! He didn't threaten. He took the cross. But was committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed himself to his heavenly Father, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray. Oh, that's a good description of us. But now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Notice we are to submit to authority even when we are mistreated. I want you to notice with me Daniel chapter 1. I want you to see this example of Daniel. Daniel was in a very difficult circumstance, very difficult situation. As we understand the history of this, Daniel was not willingly taken to Babylon to serve a pagan king. Now, as we think about Daniel here, first of all, I want you to see here this context in verse 1 and 2. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. That'd be like some military coming and besieging the city that you live in and waiting for it to fall and for them to conquer you. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of, even the things that they used to worship God with out of the temple, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. Here's all the things that were used to worship God at one time. And notice God allows King Nebuchadnezzar to take to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish. Right? So outwardly they did not have any, they were not crippled or any blemishes, but well favored. And skillful in all wisdom. All right, so they had, they were skillful in knowledge and learning, cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. Obviously, we see in this culture later that this was probably alcoholic wine. So nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof, they might stand before the king. And now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's their Hebrew names. We often refer to them by their Babylonian names. On whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. He gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, and Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. First, I want you to notice here, we must establish heartfelt convictions. If I am going to live in a pagan culture, I must establish heartfelt convictions. We're not talking about preferences. We've talked about preferences in the past here. We're not talking about things that I prefer. We're talking about heartfelt convictions, things that I'm willing to stand for, even to the point of dying. Daniel needed convictions for several reasons. We notice in this context here. First of all, a godless education could have corrupted his mind. You think about what Daniel and his three friends were put into. Actually, there are more than we'll see here in a moment. But a godless education could have corrupted his mind. There were times when I think about how easily I could have gone into wickedness in my life. For whatever reason, my parents did not put us in a Christian school. And at times, I wonder if the Christian school is a good idea. But I want you to think about this. I was given a godless education. Public school all the way through. But in reality, I was still given the responsibility to make a choice. Am I going to follow the godless education that I was given? Or am I going to follow what God has to say in His Word? So there's a godless education that could have corrupted Daniel's mind. You think about the literature of the Babylonians. A lot of them were nothing more than legends and all that. The literature of Babylonians, pagan philosophy, godless science like evolution today. He would have been taught astrology in this culture. History. And you think about the rewriting of history in America today. America has been going through a revisionist history, trying to remove any reference to God in our history. You think about Babylon. Here's this pagan king. And kings often wrote history to favor their reputation. Also, he would have studied alchemy. What is alchemy? It's a chemical philosophy. But also a polytheistic religion. Many gods. Of course, the religion of our public schools today is humanism. They don't admit that anymore, but there is a religion that is taught in our public schools. But you consider here again this godless education that Daniel had to protect his mind from. Also, worldly pleasures could have corrupted his morals. Notice verse 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Worldly pleasures. First of all, as we understand this, it's probably gluttony. Daniel 5 gives us an example of this, gluttony. Even as Ezekiel 16 talks about fullness of bread. Gluttony is a problem in America. Fullness of bread. We have so much to offer that in many cases we don't even are not even thankful for what we have. But also the meat that they were eating probably was forbidden by the Old Testament law. By the way, the Old Testament law, dietary laws, were not given for their health. It is given for their distinction. For example, a Jew was not to eat anything that they found dead, but they could give it to the Gentiles. Wait a minute, I'm a Gentile. Why are you giving me that? It was not for their health. It was for their distinction. God says, I am the Lord. I want you to avoid certain things. In fact, Peter was even told that he could eat those things later on. But it's for their distinction. Also, even as you think about these worldly pleasures, this meat was probably offered to sacrifice to pagan gods. Daniel did not want anything to do with that. But not only that, as I've already mentioned, it's probably strong drink. Daniel had the writings of Solomon to avoid strong drink. Worldly pleasures could have corrupted his morals. You know, we live in a world where our world offers worldly pleasures. Hey, come and have a drink with us after work. Why won't you come and have a drink with us? I want you to think about the worldly pleasures that are all around us. You notice pressure to compromise could have corrupted his stand. It says in verse 6. Now among these, with the children of Israel, children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I want you to notice with me 2 Kings 24. Praise God for four that take a stand. There should have been a lot more. 2 Kings 24. By the way, there's not going to be, I believe, more than likely in these last days, there's not going to be large numbers of people that are serving the Lord with us. So should we have doom and gloom with that? No. It should just be like Daniel and his three friends just taking the stand. 2 Kings 24, verse 14. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon and the king's mother, and the king's wives and his officers and the mighty of the land. Those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000 and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000. And all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. How many? Thousands of people were carried away to Babylon. So how many do we see in Daniel 1 taking a stand? Come on, Daniel! Give in a little bit! Come on, Daniel! Be like the rest of us! Only 4 out of thousands took a stand. You think about the pressure of that to compromise. Even in Daniel 3. Where were the thousands taking a stand when King Nebuchadnezzar said, bow or die before my statue? There's thousands, but we only read of 4 in the book of Daniel. That's pressure to compromise. You know, when it's a Christian who says, why are you so serious about this thing? That's pressure. And I don't know how, I'm thankful I don't experience the pressure here. But there are churches who pressure their pastor to change things. As far as music and Bibles and all that, just so it can reach more people. The pressure to compromise is so strong in our last days. In fact, what's interesting is Proverbs 1 verse 10, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Take a stand! I thank God that our young people, for the most part, are homeschooled. But if you're not careful, you will allow somebody in your neighborhood or someday when you get a job, you could allow somebody to pressure you to forget everything that you've been taught. Pressure to compromise could have corrupted his stand. 18,000 is what I read in 2 Kings 24. Only 4 took a stand for biblical convictions. You know, there's a lot of people in this town who claim to be a Christian. If they're in a church, they're in a church that's already compromised. Pressure to compromise in these last days. False religions could have corrupted his faith in God. Notice verse 7. Daniel 1 verse 7. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, after the name of a Babylonian god. To Hananiah, a name honoring the God of Jehovah. Notice he gave the name Shadrach. To Mishael, honoring the God Elohim of Meshach, a Babylonian, in honor of a Babylonian god. To Azariah of Abednego. Notice here they're given new names. There's a reason for that. They were wanting them to forget the God of Israel and begin worshiping the gods of Babylon. You know, there's a lot of false gods around us. In fact, there's a lot of people who, quote unquote, worship the Lord Jesus. Worship Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Just because they claim the name Jesus doesn't mean they're followers of Jesus, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible. Daniel's three friends were given new names in honor of Babylonian gods so that they would forget the God of Israel. Consider also, in verse 8, Daniel had convictions in place before he was faced with pressure to compromise. Young people, I want you to follow Daniel's example. I want every young person looking right here. Now is when you determine your convictions. Now when you get out on your own. Now is when you determine your convictions. Here's what I believe and I'm going to stand for it. Because you notice what happens with Daniel here. Before he gets to Babylon, he had to have these convictions in place or he would not have stood He would have gone into compromise just like the thousands of others. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Why don't you drink this alcohol with us? No, because my preacher said the Bible says. Because God says it's wrong. Well, you know, a little taste of it won't be. Well, there's a man in heaven today. Steve Currington. He grew up in a good Baptist church. Steve Currington went to Christian school. And he had plans to go to Bible college to be in the ministry full time. We decided he was going to get a job, earn some money before he went to college. He never made it to Bible college. He spent 10 years as a drunk and a drug addict. Away from God, and almost killed himself in a car accident. God brought him face to face with the reality. But you think about this, he was a long-haired hippie in the drug culture. And he grew up in a Bible-preaching Baptist church going to a Christian school. You see, now is when you determine what you believe and what you're going to stand for. Young people, you think about Daniel had to know in his heart what he believed. Daniel was a young man. Very likely he was a teenager. Because he spent 70 years in Babylon and in Persia. What do you believe? Notice he purposed in his heart. It means to determine and resolve. Convictions must be heartfelt and personal. Well, my parents believe. That's not going to help you when you're getting pressure to compromise. I remember my dad was challenged by an older man who lived in our neighborhood that went to our church. And Mr. Leonard was his name. And Mr. Leonard would often ask my dad, what do you believe about such and such? Well, Dr. Kober says, I already know what Dr. Kober believes. What do you believe? I remember Mr. Leonard challenged my dad. What do you believe? Young people, what do you believe? How many times I've seen young people, they're made to go to church. They don't have a choice in the matter. I thank God for that, that we have parents who make you go. But that's not going to help you when you get on your own. And you have to take a stand. Jesus, at 12 years old, was already about his father's business. He purposed in his heart. He did not allow the situation to determine his convictions. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Just briefly, I want for you to notice here in verses 8 and following, he had respect to those in authority over him. It says in the end of verse 8, he did not want to defile himself, therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Notice he put in a request, not a demand. You know, there's ways in which we can take our stand for our convictions and still be respectful to those in authority over us. Notice here, God allowed Daniel to have respect of his authorities in verse 9. God had brought Daniel into the favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. One way that helps is when we're hard workers, we're diligently in our work. But you think about Joseph in Genesis 39. He was brought into favor by his authorities. But notice also Daniel tactfully stood for his convictions in verse 10 and following. The prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king. You notice here he had authority over him. So Daniel recognized that. I fear my lord the king who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should ye see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. I don't care about your head. I just want to take a stand for my king. That's not what Daniel says. He says, I recognize that. So you notice here he puts in a request. It says in verse 11, then said Daniel to Melzar, who the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants. We're going to put it forth a test. I beseech thee 10 days. We're going to do a 10-day test here. And let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. By the way, he was not a vegetarian the rest of his life. Because you see, later on, he abstained from meat for 21 days when he went on a partial fast. So we're talking about right now. So he says, give us vegetables now and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee. you judge, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, who are gluttonous, by the way, and as thou seest, probably drunkards by this time, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, notice their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Notice here this excellence that they strive for in verse 17 and following. By the way, as we live mediocre lives, we're not going to have much of a testimony for those around us. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams, very important in the Babylonian culture. Now, at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. Among them all was not found one like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Notice this very interesting statement in verse 21. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus of Persia. Some guess that estimate that he, the entire bondage, captivity, he had influence with these pagan kings. As we close, notice Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Do we stand out like Daniel? I think of the hymn, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Ezekiel 14, verse 14. Though these three men, by the way, Judah is already in captivity by the time Ezekiel is writing. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job are in it. They should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Also verse 20. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job are in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. So you think about Job. Oh, you think about the great suffering that Job experienced. And yet he was faithful to God in the midst of all of that. I think of Noah. Only Noah and his family were righteous before God before the flood. Now I understand those were Old Testament characters. But Ezekiel mentions Daniel. Daniel was set up with Noah and Job. I wonder this morning, if somebody were writing today, your character is like Noah. Your character is righteous like Job. You're like Daniel. Here's three men that Ezekiel, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, here's three men to stand out for their righteous character. You think about Noah. Did he live in a righteous day? Wickedness so much so as build an ark. Because I'm going to destroy everything because of the wickedness of man. And yet you notice here Ezekiel singles out Noah above all the others. Job. The greatest of the East. You know, Job could have actually turned on God. Because of all the things that he suffered. But Daniel. You know how easy it would have been for Daniel? Just kind of blend with the other thousands that were taken from Jerusalem. Just kind of blend in. I'm guessing that we would not have the book Daniel in our Bibles today if that had happened. Will you stand with me here this morning? Are we different so that we can make a difference here today? Do we stand out for our righteous character? And by the way, that's not even possible until you have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to your account. See, I'm not righteous in and of myself. There's no way I can produce righteous character in and of myself. Do you know Christ as Savior today? But do we know we're different? Are we resolved? Let's see.